Lord, we do ask that you would speak to our hearts once again from the Scriptures. We thank you for the book of Malachi, that last book of the Old Testament, that you have a message for the people in that day as well as for us. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. And tonight we'll be going through verses 7 through 12. And in this section, Malachi talks about the issue of tithing. And my first approach was to just kind of buzz right through this portion and say, well, make some brief comments and finish up the chapter. But I believe that there's a lot of misunderstanding on this subject. So I want to look at that issue of what tithing is, especially here in the book of Malachi, what the problem was, what the Old Testament says about it. And then to address the issue, does the New Testament demand that Christians tithe or give a 10% of their, is that the law that the church is to be governed by? And I believe that will be an important issue for us to look at. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at a lot of scriptures, maybe scriptures you haven't read in a while, things out of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, talk all about this issue of tithing, because there is a lot in the Old Testament about it, so that we understand all that God says on the subject, understand what Malachi is trying to do in this context, and then look at the New Testament, what the New Testament says about this subject. And we will look at verses 7 through 12 in four sections, in four areas. First of all, in verse 7, what I want you to see is proper giving and tithing. That's what Malachi is wanting from the people, that they would give and tithe in the right way. Let's read verses 7 through 12, and we'll come back to verse 7. It says, "Yet from the days your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me in now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." So here in verse 7, proper giving and tithing. He starts here, as we're looking at the chapter 3 here, in chapter 2, he's been going over the sins of the nation. And it's like a dialogue. God says, you're doing this wrong. And the people say, what are we doing wrong? And then he explains it. So in verse 7, it relates to the way that they were giving. They were not giving what they were required to by the Old Testament. And it says here in verse 7, "Yet from the days your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances." So the nation of Israel, right from the beginning, right when they got the law, they're actually breaking the law when Moses was up on the mountain. Remember, they're making a golden calf and worshiping as Moses was receiving the law. So from the beginning, these people were lawbreakers, and you have not kept them. It says, return to me and I'll return to you. So he tells them to repent. Come back to me and I will come back to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? Then we read in verse 8 through the end there, verse 12, about tithing. God has an emphasis in this section on tithing. Well, these people, here's how dangerous our lives could be if we're governed by our own hearts. These people don't even know what they're doing wrong. God says, return to me, and they think they're doing okay. They think that they're fine. And so the prophet has to bring up the issue. This is where you're off. So they were way off where a curse came upon them rather than a blessing. And they said, well, what are we doing wrong, God? And this is why the Bible is so important to be taught within the church as we gather, because the Bible confronts us on the issues that we don't even know what's wrong in our heart. Sometimes I'm reading through and I think I'm doing fine in an area, and then I read scripture and it just like jumps out at the page and I realize, oh, my heart's not lined up with the will and purpose of God there, and I didn't even know it. That's how dense and slow we can be spiritually from time to time. And our heart has a tendency to wander away from the Lord and His plans and purpose, and the Word of God brings it right back. It divides between the very motives of the heart. It deals with heart issues. So here these people need to be taught the Word of God on this subject. They didn't even know that they were wrong and rebelling against the Lord. And God is obviously a little frustrated with them, even to the point where he brought a curse upon them. Now, when we look at this, as you look at the basic idea, he's talking about tithes and offerings. They were not bringing the prescribed offerings as well as the tithe, which we'll look at in a moment. They were not up to par. So God asks a poignant question, you know, you're robbing me. And what if God came to you and said, hey, you're robbing me. Wouldn't you say, Lord, you know, in what way, am, you know, tell me so that I could get this straightened out. That should be our response. And he brings up tithing because tithing was often a spiritual barometer, not just of the finances of the people, but of the condition of the hearts. And really, obviously, tithing or giving isn't for God. It's more so for us. We have the tendency to want to hold on to what we can. We have the tendency to think about ourselves, and giving kind of helps us release that, you know, helps us be unselfish and trusting and confident in the Lord, because the Lord doesn't need anything. So it's more for us. And oftentimes giving, the condition of someone's heart is reflected in that giving. And that's where the real issue is here. Their heart was from the Lord. He says, come back to me. And he puts his, you know, his finger right on part of the issue. We've already looked at a number of these issues in Malachi, is that they were not giving. They were not offering to the Lord. During the time of Hezekiah, there was revival, and then the offerings and the tithe came back into the nation of Israel, and everything was up to par at that time. So oftentimes spiritual fervor, excitement often is reflected in the way in which people give, as well as a low spiritual state often is reflected in, you know, less than, you know, giving to God less than what we should. And that's where the problem is here. And God's putting his finger on it. So he wants to purify their tithing and their offering. And that's the second point, verse 18. Israel spent a lot of time, we've got a number of scriptures on tithing, purified tithing. That's what God wants to do in verse 8. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, says the Lord. In what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. So they weren't giving the offerings that they required, but also in the tithes. Now, what I want to try and do is just say, what does the Bible say about tithing? So the first point under purified tithing is a just general points about tithing. What does tithing mean? I don't want to assume that you understand everything that we're going to be looking at, so I'm just going to break it down into basics. First of all, a tithe simply means a tenth, or 10% of what the people had in their possessions, whether it was their crops, their livestock, their finances, whatever they brought in. They were to give a tenth of that to the Lord. And that is found in Leviticus chapter 27. And let's look through these passages of Scripture. They will be a little redundant, but I want to make sure we cover all these passages. Leviticus 27. Now, if you think that I'm going to take a big offering at the end, don't worry about it. We do not do things like that. So you let go of your wallet, focus on the Bible. All I'm going to do is teach on this topic. That's the way we do things around here. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 through 34. So it was a tenth of their grain, their fruit, their animals, or their money. Verse 30, and all the tithe, or the tenth of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree is the Lord's, it is holy to the Lord. So they saw it, God says, this belongs to me. So it really wasn't an offering. You're giving God to him what was his, what was belonged to him. It was holy. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. So as the animals produced, a tenth, whatever, that belonged to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged, for it shall be holy, it shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. So every tenth animal that comes out, just give it to God. Now, don't try and exchange it for the weaker one, the one that's not going to be quite as healthy and productive. Just give them that tenth one, whether it's healthy or not, that belonged to the Lord. So even the animals that were produced in their land, one out of every ten belonged to the Lord. Also, Deuteronomy chapter 14 speaks of this. And should be listed up there. Nehemiah 13:5 mentions the same thing. But Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. So it was a yearly thing that whatever you were given, whatever was produced, you gave 10% of that unto the Lord. Addition to that, later on, they were to bring that to the temple. And in the temple, there was these storehouses, literally called storehouses. Nehemiah 13:5 describes it. So the people would bring their tithe to the storehouse, and then it was stored there at the temple. And the Lord, in some of the passages, there's going to be a place that I'm going to pick out, and you'll bring the tithe to that area. And that eventually became where the temple was. But then also, the Lord also required burnt offerings and sacrifices and the firstborn of the flocks, and that's Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 6. That's just some of the offerings. There were sin offerings. There was a fellowship offering. You could just go and bring and sacrifice an animal, and part of it would be cooked on the altar. Part of it you would eat, and it was like you were having a meal with the Lord. It was a free will offering, no compulsion, or you just wanted to express thankfulness to God for all that He's done for you. There was offerings for your sin that had to be covered. So it wasn't just the people gave 10% and then they were done. There were also these offerings regularly that people gave unto the Lord. And then from time to time, as described in Exodus 25 and Ezra 8, when there was the building of the temple, people gave as they wanted to. As the Lord moved upon their heart, it says whoever had a willing heart contributed to the building of the tabernacle and then also to the temple. Later, there was also a shekel that was a tax called a temple tax. So there was a lot that the people gave out, not just a tithe in the Old Testament. Now, turn with me to Numbers chapter 18. This tithe went to support the priests or the Levites in Numbers chapter 18, verse 21 through 24. Verse 21 of Numbers 18 says this. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. So the way that the Levites were provided for is the tithe came in, they kept it at the storehouse, and that's how the Levites were provided for. Because remember when Joshua went into the land, they divided up the land and everybody got land, but the tribe of Levi did not. And so because they didn't get land, they were the priestly tribe, and so now the people provided for them. And that's really the principle that we have related to the ministry as well today. Paul would say in the book of Corinthians that, you know, that the person that labors in the things of the Lord is worthy to be paid. And we financially do that as well. So it's not more of a spiritual thing for a pastor not to take money. Paul did that. He says, I have a right, but I'm going to set that right aside so that no one is stumbled in saying I'm just doing it for the money. But the principle is laid out as those who labor in the spiritual things are supported financially by the people. And that's a principle the church carried on. And when the people didn't tithe and give their offerings, and the Levites, they had to go back to work, and then the spiritual decline of the people went down as well. So this was an important issue, the way the economy, the way the spiritual atmosphere was to be orchestrated in the life of the nation of Israel. So the tithes went to the Levites. Then the Levites tithed 10%, and they gave that to the priests, and then the priests were supported as well. So they tithed the tithe that they were given. That's just the way the things were set up. And more than just an act of, I'm going to give 10% to God, it really was more seen as an act of worship, acknowledging your thankfulness, your gratitude to God, and really saying, Lord, this portion I've given you, really everything that I have ultimately belongs to you, and I want to give you this portion. So it was worship. It wasn't just law. It wasn't just a command. It was a way to express the gratitude, honoring the Lord, as well as an act of faith, because you gave, then that means you had less, and you have to trust the promises that God gave. And so it was teaching them to walk by faith as well. A couple other things about tithing. The second thing is that there are options to tithing. Was it just required that everybody tithe 10%? Look with me at Leviticus chapter 27. Kind of an interesting thing. We read that, but I didn't make comment on it. But here's just some additional points about tithing that the Lord added. That if you did not want to bring these items to the temple, you could pay cash. And if you did that, then you had to actually add 20% of whatever that amount was supposed to be. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 31. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. So 20%. So if you didn't want to carry all that stuff to the temple, then you would add that 20%, and you would put it in cash, and that would be contributed there at the temple. Also, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, if you turn with me, part of the tithe, you could go to the temple and have a meal and enjoy part of that you're bringing and eat with the Levites. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, and then verses 17 through 19. It says, "There you shall take your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all which you have put your hand to, you and your household, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." So you go to the temple, and you could offer your tithes and offerings, but then you could also use it as part of the meal and eat it with the Levites, and just kind of rejoice, celebrating the goodness of God upon your life. Look down there also, verse 17 through 19. It says, "You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or of your new wine or your oil, of the firstborn, of your herd, of your flock, or any of your offerings which you vow, of your freewill offerings, or of the heave offerings of your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you and your son, your daughter, your male servant, and your female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. Take heed to yourselves, so you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land." So you could go, it says, don't stay within your gate, but go to the place I'm going to show you. And you could have a big meal together and enjoy it and celebrate before God. So it was an act of rejoicing and giving. As the New Testament says, God doesn't like someone that's under compulsion or great. God likes a cheerful giver. So there was a spirit of rejoicing in this tithing unto the Lord. So it wasn't arm twisting, okay, I got to obey God, but it was a way to celebrate life and enjoy it and invite the Levite within that as well. So there's more to tithing than just 10%. There were freewill offerings and heave offerings and grain offerings and the first of the animals as well. There were times where you just gave unto the Lord. So the people were a giving people. I'd say that's how you describe the nation of Israel. When they were spiritually right, they were a giving people. When they were not spiritually right, they withheld the tithes and the offerings. And that's what's happening there in the time of Malachi. Now, let me go over a third point on tithing. There's a man by the name of Charles Lee Feinberg. I have his commentary on the Minor Prophets. He was a great Old Testament scholar, a man that's respected in, biblical studies, taught over at Talbot Seminary. And there's a hall named after him, even. So he's even kind of a top professor among professors over there. And that's a school that I attended, and I got great education there and great teaching in the Bible. And Feinberg is a name that I'm aware of and have used his commentaries. And he has a lot of knowledge in Hebrew and just in Old Testament studies. He has a different approach that I first heard John MacArthur teach on the subject of Old Testament tithing. And John MacArthur is another teacher in the body today that I have respect for. He's definitely a diligent student, scholar, studier of the Word. And when he teaches, he just mines out all these scriptures and definitely digs into the Greek. And, definitely a man of respect. And he probably got this teaching on tithing from Feinberg, because he's the first one that I've seen teach it. And what he believes is that there are actually three tithes a year that the nation of Israel was required to give. Not just one tithe, that's why it's plural. I'm just going over this, not that I necessarily agree with it, but here is an approach. And I'll summarize it this way. Here's what he teaches. First of all, the first fruits are to be given to God. That we know is a biblical principle. And the first fruits was 1/16 of the corn, the wine, the oil, or your finances. So the first 16th, that's the first portion that went to the Lord. And that was, as a crop came in, you would give that first portion to God before you ate of it, before you sold it, before you use it for yourself. Because you basically were saying, "Lord, I'm going to give this to you because everything else that comes along in that crop and in that blessing is ultimately coming from you." It was an act of faith. It was an act of way of honoring the Lord. And God said, if you would give me the first fruits, Proverbs 3 says, I'll fill your storehouses. I'll fill your barns. They'll be overflowing. So if you would honor the Lord first, rather than giving him the leftovers, then God would honor the nation of Israel and bless their crops in abundance. But, it just took a step of faith, didn't it? The first part of the crop comes in and you need that to live on and eat. So what are you going to do with that? Well, most of us are going to live on it and eat it, right? Well, God says, no, give that to me and I'll make your crops, just flourish in greater abundance. So that was the first 16th that came right to the Lord. And the first fruits, one passage it mentions as Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 4. Then a tenth of the remainder of the crop that came in, that was given to the Levites as a tithe, which we already looked at in Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 33. So you gave the first fruits and then you tithed the rest of what brought the crop brought in. The Levites then paid a tithe to the priests. That's Numbers 18, verses 26 through 28. And then he believes that Deuteronomy 12 is a second tithe that was then given to the families of the Levites that was given at the tabernacle to support them. That I'm not convinced of. I think that Moses here, you have teaching in Leviticus and you have teaching in Deuteronomy. It's talking about the same point, just giving additional clarification. But he sees it as a second additional tithe, as do some other scholars on this point. Then in addition to that, every third year, he believes there was another tithe that was supposed to be given called the poor tithe. And that is found within the scripture. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Every third year, a tithe was to be taken that was to provide for the poor people among the lands. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 28 and 29. It says, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. So this wasn't brought to the tabernacle or the temple. It was kept within the city walls to provide for the Levites and the poor among them. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. Now look who God cares for. The stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. That's why James would say, what's pure and undefiled religion? Well, go visit the widows and the fatherless, you know, the orphans in time of need. God's always had a heart from Genesis to Revelation for the needy that are among us. And he says, here's how I want the poor to be provided for. Each third year, have a tithe that just stays within your community. And then that's how these people are provided for. Within your gates, may come near and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So he wanted even the neediest people to be satisfied, not just to eke out an existence, but there'd be enough to satisfy them. So Feinberg believes that there's three tithes that are described. Two different times you tithe, and every third year an additional tithe that just went for the poor. I'm not convinced of that. I'm not even sure exactly this poor tithe was an additional tithe on top of the tithe that was commanded. That's debatable. But it seems like every third year, either an additional tithe was required or just that entire tithe went to feed the poor and the Levites, and it was kept within the gates among the cities. So Feinberg, MacArthur believe that the Jews were required to give minimum, it was three tithes, two different 10% at different times, and every third year was a poor tithe. That would be about 23 1/3% of their income on an annual basis. And that was like a tax. And that's what supplied the government and the people and provided for the people of the land. It wasn't offering. It wasn't giving. It was what was demanded of them. I don't know if that's the case. I'm not sure that third, you know, this poor tithe was just every third year, that's who it went to, and that was it, or, you know, that was on top of the other tithe. It's hard for me to tell exactly. Just saying, here's another viewpoint. But the bottom line is, the nation of Israel gave a lot of their finances towards the nation to sustain them and to provide for them. It wasn't just 10%. It was much more than that on an annual, regular basis. So let's look at tithing before the law. I'm just going to mention this. This relates to the New Testament. There's some people believe that the New Testament believers should tithe. And they say, well, yes, tithing is Old Testament law, but there's two times in the Old Testament before Moses gave the law that tithing is discussed. And that is in Genesis chapter 14. It says, well, Melchizedek gave a tithe. I mean, Abraham gave a tithe to who? To Melchizedek. And then also in Genesis chapter 28, verse 22, Jacob promised, if God would bless him, that he'd give a tenth of all that God gave to him. Let's look at that. Can that now be applied to the New Testament just because it's before the law? It is interesting to me that tithing is mentioned in the book of Genesis. That definitely piques my curiosity before the law was given. But when we look at the case of Abraham, it was a one-time event. It was after a war. He had all the spoils of war, and he gave a portion of that, a tenth of that, to Melchizedek. Or maybe he gave a portion of all that he had. It's hard to tell exactly, but it was a one-time situation that took place. The second time with Jacob, Jacob isn't the best model of spirituality that we're to follow. His name is Heel Catcher or Deceiver, and he's kind of bartering with God. God, if you'll do these things for me, then I'll give you 10% of my income. So it doesn't seem like he was giving 10% of his income before that. It was like a barter that he was making with God. And it reminds me of an old movie that I saw before I was a Christian, before I was a pastor. It was a guy that was way out. He got dropped out in the middle of the ocean somewhere, and he was swimming around. He says, God, if you save me, I'll give you 50% of all my income. And then as he started getting closer to the ocean, well, Lord, 40%. And then as he got real close, 20%. And then when he got into the, oh, well, Lord, never mind, I'm okay. So, you know, kind of that bartering with God, that's what Jacob reminds me of. And that's not the best pattern to follow. So it's not necessarily true that we could take the book of Genesis, Abraham's one-time example, Jacob, not the most spiritual man on the planet, and say, see, now we're to tithe because it's discussed in the book of Genesis. But we do have to ask, why did they come up with a tenth? Why didn't they say a fifth or 50%? Where did they come up with this tenth of all? That is interesting, and I'll leave that at that. In Malachi's day, the people were not tithing, as we see. And I do believe that Malachi's preaching relates to the time of Nehemiah. Nehemiah went back to Persia. And during that time, he brought in a spiritual revival. When he went back, the people stopped tithing and started sliding back. And guess what happened? Nehemiah 13, it says that the priests and the Levites went back to their own fields and had to work their fields to supply for their family because the people were not bringing the tithes into the storehouse. And the spiritual atmosphere of the nation began to backslide. Nehemiah comes back and he kind of revives that, and the people go through a spiritual revival and they start bringing the tithe back into the storehouse. So that's Malachi's day. Well, what about the New Testament? Okay, let me tell you everything that Paul says about tithing. I just did because he never mentions it. Let me tell you everything that Peter says about tithing. I just did because he doesn't mention it. Let me tell you everything in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John who went to heaven, and what he said to the churches about tithing. He's silent on the subject. The book of Hebrews, chapter 7, mentions tithing, and it describes the situation between Abraham and Melchizedek, and it's not a teaching on tithing for the Christian to tithe. It's not mandated there. It's just describing that how great Melchizedek is that Abraham paid tithes to him. The other place, Jesus does mention tithing, but he mentions it in a negative way, and he talks about the Pharisees who tithe down to the little, mint and the little, the little herb, and he says, you think you're righteous because of that. Beyond that, I can't bring you to anywhere in the New Testament that talks about tithing. So I don't know why the majority of the church, and I'm already giving you away what I believe, why the majority of the church teaches that the New Testament Christian is to tithe. First of all, there's tithes and offerings in the Old Testament. There were some taxes that were there applied as well. It wasn't just a tithe. There was a poor tithe every third year. So we're not even close to what the nation of Israel was doing, the free will offerings and all the other situations that we like, heave offering and the fellowship offering. So it wasn't just 10%. Some people say, well, if they under the Old Testament were required to give 10%, then we in the New should at least do that. And if you want to live by that, then do that. But again, that's not biblical. There's no mandate from heaven that you have to at least give 10% of your money. Now, it sounds and that preaches well, and you may think, boy, you're the first pastor I've ever heard that says you don't have to tithe. Well, that's because I don't find it in the New Testament. And I find it kind of interesting that we would take one portion of the law and then apply it in the life of the church. I mean, I don't regulate my relationship with the Lord that way. Like I have to tithe my time to God. So every tenth day I visit with Him and spend that day. You can't regulate things like that. So what does the New Testament say about giving? Well, let's go to a couple places. Let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I will tell you that even this passage is not talking about regular giving like we take an offering, but it's talking about an offering that Paul was taking, that he was going to the churches, the Gentile churches, having them take offerings so he could bring that back to the poor in Jerusalem. But I think we can see some principles about giving in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. So now concerning the collection for the saints. So it's not the collection for the church, it's a collection for the saints. It says, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, that's where they met. So on a regular basis. I would say the New Testament would want you to give on a regular basis. And what I try and do in my own mind and heart, I try and give first fruits to God. In that I give my offering to God first, I set that part aside, and I determined what that is, and that's going to go to Him first. It's almost like a bill that I pay. But this one I'm a little bit more happier to pay than paying the dentist or Southern California Edison or whoever else. It's part of my finances, the way I handle and manage my finances. I give that first, and then I live on what's left over. Rather than live on everything and then give God the leftovers, regularly, on a regular basis, you give unto the Lord. Pretty simple. So let each of you lay something aside, storing up, and here's what I think the scripture teaches, as he may prosper. As God prospers you, as God blesses you, give a portion of that back to him. Now, if you want to say, I want to start with 10% because that helps me be disciplined so that I don't give less, and, you know, because my tenant, if that helps you, then so be it. But it says, as God prospers you, as God gives to you, you give back to him. That there may be no collections when I come. Let's go also to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And these two chapters also deal with the collection for the poor saints there in Jerusalem. Second Corinthians, let's look at chapter 9, let's look at verse 6. It says, but this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. So if you sow or give in a small portion, then God will give back to you in a small portion. There definitely is in the Bible, give and it shall be given unto you. That is a principle that we find within Scripture. Now, we don't give so that God will give back to us. We give because we want to, because we love God, an act of devotion, an act of worship, an act of appreciation. And God will give back to us. That's just the way He is. So if you give in small amounts, then expect a small back return that God would give to you. It takes faith. But he who sows bountifully or largely will also reap bountifully. So let each one give. Now, here's what I encourage people. As he purposes in his heart. Not what the church would mandate, that you have to give 10% or 3% or 20%, but as you purpose in your heart, give that to God. That's between you and him. Do it on a regular basis. Be faithful to it. Give generously to God, and you can expect generous blessings back in return. I think it's a principle of faith, just like everything else. Principle of grace, just like everything else in the New Testament. Why is it we want to be under grace, but then when it comes to the money, we want to go back to the Old Testament law? I've never understood that exactly. Doesn't make sense. Why pull one portion of the law out and then mandate that upon the church? Probably preach as well, and maybe churches have bigger offerings as they make people, you know, live up to some sort of standard that they think they should. I'm not sure. But it's just read through the New Testament. You're not going to find a lot of teaching on tithing. So, as you purpose in your hearts, not grudgingly, not, you know, like, oh, I don't really want to do this, but I go to church. And no, it should be a joyful thing given to God. Nor of necessity, and that means of compulsion. That means pressure. We take an offering. We pass a basket. And we don't have the ushers shake it in front of you if you don't give. And we don't call you and say, hey, we got you on videotape. You didn't give this. You know, it's between you and the Lord. There's no pressure. And we will announce needs. And we'll say, hey, we want to do this project, that project. And we trust that God will put it in people's heart. And it's low key. It's not pressure. Now, a time like this, I take time to teach on the subject. And that I believe in instruction, not in compulsion. Educate people. Teach them the truth of the Bible. Then they have to respond to it. Just like every other area. We don't monitor. We don't say you have to come to church on Saturday, or have to come on Wednesday, or have to come on Sunday. It's between you and the Lord on these areas, and then you live in a relationship with Him. So you pray, you discern, and we don't put pressure upon people. For God loves a cheerful giver. I don't want you to lie. Just like He said in the Old Testament, when you bring the tithe, have a meal and rejoice before the Lord. So it's celebrating His blessing. Here's where faith comes in. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. That means God's going to provide for you as you give. Give, and it shall be given. The measure that you give is the measure that's going to come back to you. It says, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Paul would write to the church in Philippi. He would say, not that I am in need, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. God's going to bless you as you give towards the work of the kingdom of God. He sees your heart. It's a reflection of your treasure, where your treasure is. That's where your heart's going to be. If you want to sow into the things of the spiritual kingdom, that's where your heart is. And God's going to see that. And you're going to have fruit that abounds to your account. And somehow all the things that we do as a church, God somehow knows you contributed financially. And you're sharing in that fruitfulness of the work of the ministry. God sees it all. A couple other little passages that we could look at. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 and verse 38. Give and it'll be given to you. I like the way God gives. Look what it says. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, be put into your bosom. It's like a basket. You're given some food or a crop and it's put in a basket and you shake it and you press it down and you put more on it and shake it and you compact it. And even to the point that it overflows the side. That's the way God gives back in return. And so many people have said it long before me. You know, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. You give to Him and He's going to give back, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing into your bosom, into bringing joy and blessing to your hearts. I think the contrast, the way I like to illustrate it is, you know when you go buy a bag of potato chips? I mean, it's a big old bag and you bring it home and you're ready to eat. And then you open the thing and you hear this fluff of air. Then you reach your hand way down in there and get a few chips at the bottom. The Lord says, I don't do it there. I squash them up and put them in and squash, you know, all the way to the top and it's overflowing the bag. That's the way God gives back in return to us. As we give by faith, we give joyously, as we give cheerfully, He makes it increase. It flows into our bosom, into us personally. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So in the way that you give, God's going to give back to you. So there's a principle of faith that's there. And God is just a generous God. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Just put the kingdom of God first. Part of that is supporting it financially and God will bless in that way. One other passage that I've used to kind of govern my own life is Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. And here's a promise. A lot of these scriptures, as you notice, even in the Old Testament, there's a promise with giving. That's that principle of faith. Look at that verse 9 and 10 of Proverbs 3. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of all your increase. So the first fruits was given. Again, that was that crop that came in and you'd give the first portion, the best, unto the Lord. So we want to give the Lord the first part, not the leftovers, as I said. Because what happens when you give God, you say, I'm going to live on this and then whatever I've left over at the end of the month, I'll give that to God. Well, that gets punier and punier. And, you know, the bottom line is there's always more month than the money, right? So God ends up getting nothing next month, Lord, next month. And you can get caught in that trap. But if you honor Him first, look what the promise is. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God will provide in abundance and bless. And those promises are found all the way through with tithing as well as giving in the New Testament. So the bottom line, what does the New Testament say about tithing? Not a lot. Does not mandate it. So I only know to teach what the epistles teach for the church. Not one epistle mentions tithing for the life of the church. There's not one place I could find in Scripture that commands tithing for the New Testament believer. Jesus talked about tithing, but remember, He was under the law. He came and fulfilled the law to the letter, to the detail. And as you go in the New Testament, it just talks about giving. As God graces you, grace Him back, bless Him back. And it's between you and the Lord, you purpose in your heart, and I would just encourage you to do it on a regular basis and do it first. And God will bless you. He'll provide in miraculous ways. And that's part of the joy of the Lord. As you give, you think, well, gee, I have less. Somehow, as you give, God gives you in return. And I've taken this principle with our church as well, because when we plant churches, we send people out. And I don't know, 20 people may go out, 10 people may go out, 15 may go out here. And that's resources that we have. And a lot of these people have been elders and pastors at our church. And the Lord showed me one time, because I was struggling with that. It wasn't that I wasn't wanting to do that, but I was like, am I doing the right thing? And that scripture came to mind, give and it shall be given unto you. Somehow, as we sent people out, God continues to fill the church, especially on Sunday morning. And new people come in. And then we send them out and it gets smaller and people come in. Just the Lord has a principle within the kingdom of God. You give and it shall be given unto you. The measure that you give, it'll be given back to you. So, I believe the New Testament talks about giving, responding to grace, not by law, not by a certain percentage, but I would say set something and be faithful to that. The Lord delights in faith. Let's go back to Malachi and try and finish up the rest of this section here. Let's look at the curse and tithing in verse 9. It says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." God brought a curse in the form of a famine, blight upon their crops. And that was a judgment upon them. And this word curse is important because in Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you read it, the first 14 verses talk about the blessings if they'd obey. Then from verse 15 to the end talk about the curses. And part of the curses is God would said, "I'll make the heavens like, you know, bronze, and there'll be no rain, and your crops will dry up, and you'll be in blight and famine, and pestilence will come, and all these horrible judgments if they didn't honor him." So the Lord's saying, read what I said long ago, that covenant that I made with you, that now you're under this curse, and part of that is now being manifested in their crops. It is true in the Old Testament, if they did not give, then God was going to judge them. And I don't want to be in a relationship with God based on law, because I'd always fall short. I want to be based on grace. I need grace. I need a lot of grace. I need grace that abounds, because I keep falling short. So I'm glad for the mercy and patience of God. But in the Old Testament, this is where it was controlled. God said, if you do this, then I'll bless you. But if you do that, then I will curse you. And you could read through some of those curses, and they're pretty radical. You don't want to be part of that. But it was, the nation was cursed. The rain was being withheld. Now, before we move on to the rest, the blessing, the last part, I do want to give you some examples of things that I have heard about tithing in relationship to this that are just bad teaching on tithing. And one's a biblical example, the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 and 24, they tithed down to the little smallest seed and herb, and they thought that that was bringing them righteousness before God. So a biblical example of a misunderstanding of tithing. Somehow it makes you righteous. Second of all, the worst example that I've ever heard in the church was a man called in to Every Man an Answer, Pastor Chuck, asked on the radio and said, are we supposed to tithe? Because my pastor taught, if we don't tithe, then we're going to be sent to hell. Now, I couldn't think of anything worse to be taught. Now, that was probably one of the best fundraisers ever for that church. That's a strong motivator to give, but it's totally contrary to Scripture. We want to motivate by guilt or fear. We want it to be out of love in response to God's grace and mercy. A third area that's wrong is a doctrinal message. The faith message, the prosperity message that says, if you tithe, then God will prosper you. It's kind of like a law that if you do this, then God will have to do this. It kind of activates faith and, you know, God will prosper you financially. And that's the ticket. That's the key to get to prospering. And then modern day, I think, is an error. I think it's wrong to teach the Christian has to tithe, and you have to get 10%, and that's what God requires of you. And if you're not, you're robbing him because it belongs to him. I think in contrast, we give as we purpose in our heart, and God will show us what that is. But definitely, in this time, there was blight and famine. It was a part of the curse that came upon them because they were not spiritually right, not just in tithes and offerings. The last part, we end on a good note, the promise. And tithing, verses 10 through 12. The promise of blessing in verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. So he says, all of them. Don't cheat the Lord is what he's saying. You've been cheating him, and so judgment's been brought. That there may be food in my house. Remember, there were storehouses, as I mentioned, part of the temple. They would store the grain. They would store the food, and that's how the Levites and the priests were provided for. He says, and try me now in this. God doesn't say this too often. A couple times in Scripture, he says, test me or try me. Try me now, and says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be no room, there will not be room enough to receive it. Here, Malachi is using superlatives, saying the blessing would be so much you're not even able to contain it. The windows of heaven would open up. That's going back to the study, the story of Noah, where the floods, the windows of heaven opened up and, you know, a deluge came down. Because again, part of the curse and part of the blessing in Deuteronomy 8, the heavens would become like bronze and there'd be no rain. But God said, I'd open up the windows of heaven and bring you rain if you, were to walk in his ways. This windows of heaven is also mentioned a couple other places. In 2 Kings chapter 7, Elisha announced during a famine that prices for the food were going to be so low, and the response of the unbelieving people says, God have to make windows in heaven and bring food down from heaven to make it that way. Also in Psalm 78, God says he opened the doors of heaven. That's how he provided manna out of heaven. But here he's definitely exaggerating, saying you'll have more than enough. Just like God said in 2 Corinthians 8, you'll have abundance. You'll have enough supply. God does above and beyond what we ask or think. So if people would give on a regular basis, God would pour out a blessing. And we find that principle in Scripture, give and it shall be given. And how is it? Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. So when God gives back, he gives in abundance. And he's saying, test me and try me on this. You sow bountifully, what do? You reap bountifully. It's a principle of faith. Second, he says, the promise to rebuke the devourer in verse 11, and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Now, these faith teachers come along and say that's the devil, and he's going to rebuke the devourer of sickness and, you know, and poverty over your life. And no, the devourer probably here is in the land. It's probably insects, not the devil. It's probably the locust coming in and wiping out, or the blight that was upon the crops, the fact that the grapes weren't ripening and falling off the vine and were being destroyed. It was devouring the crops. It was famine. And God says, I will rebuke that so that he will not destroy the fruits of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. So he's going to rebuke whatever is causing the crops to fail. Then third, verse 12, national blessing. Promise of national blessing. And all the nations will call you blessed. Other people are going to look at your life as a nation. You're going to be so provided for. You know, your land is going to be beautiful. Your crops are going to be blessed that others are going to see and say, you guys are blessed by God. You're going to say that as a nation. For you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And within the Old Testament, I'm going to kind of rapid fire through some of these. There are promises for God to bless the nation if they would live according to the covenant. Problem is that they fell short and they're typically under judgment. But listen to some of these blessings. Isaiah 62, verse 4, the Lord says, I will call you Hephzibah, which literally means my delight is in her. And Isaiah 62, verse 5, said, I'll rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 12 and 13, Israel would be the head and not the tail. They'd be the lender and not the borrower. The opposite, being the tail and the borrower, in the latter part of Deuteronomy 28 was part of the curse. In Isaiah 60, verse 12, he says, other nations will serve you. Isaiah 61, verse 9, the citizens of Israel will be famous throughout the world. Zechariah 8, 23, Israel would be so famous that many would be attracted to her lands. Deuteronomy 28, verse 9 and 10 says, and all the people of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, that they shall be afraid of you. Whereas Malachi 3:10 says, all the nations will call you blessed. So if they'd get their life right with the Lord, God would bless them in abundance. And all these promises that are found throughout the Old Testament would be brought back to them, and all the nations would call them blessed. So they had great potential to come back under the mercies and grace of God if they would return to him. God says, I would return to you. And he picks out tithing and offering because that was the barometer of the heart. There's an interesting passage I want to close with. I didn't plan on looking at this one, but let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. It kind of summarizes what I want to say. It's through the teaching of Jesus. If you look at Matthew 6, you're very familiar with verse 19, talking about laying up. Matthew 6, 19, where you lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, right? The Bible says if you do that, you give, you're going to have rewards in heaven. And he says there that treasure cannot be taken away. But then verse 22 and 23, people have struggled to understand what these verses mean. It says the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And therefore the light that is in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? Okay. Verse 22 and 23. What is he talking about in verses 19 through 21? Laying up treasures in heaven. He's talking about finances, right? Then as he talks about in verse 25 through 34, he says, don't worry about your finances. So verse 22 and 23 also relate to the subject of finances. It's a metaphor that we have trouble understanding. When he talks about the eye being good, it's also mentioned in the book of Proverbs, and it means a generous eye. When he talks about the eye being sick or being bad, it's talking about the miser or the person that is stingy. And he's saying if you're stingy with your finances, whether you're laying them up here on earth or you're just so worried about it and consumed about it, says your whole life is going to be filled with darkness. But if you're a generous person, then your whole life is going to be filled with light. It's a spiritual barometer on the heart. The way you value money, the way you look at money, the way you handle money, and whether you give to it or you hold on to it and trust in money. It shows the condition of your heart. And so the Lord says, if you are a generous person with your finances, then the rest of your life, it's going to be filled with light. Because isn't that one of the biggest issues that people struggle with, is their finances and how to handle it and, you know, spending it on themselves and trusting in it? So much of the Bible would discuss those things. And if you have your heart right towards money, then the rest of these areas fall in place as well. But if you're stingy and miserly, there's going to be darkness in you. And there's going to be a great darkness, he says. So this area of giving and finances isn't really so much, obviously, because God needs it, because he needs nothing. It's really for us. If I could learn to be a generous person, I could take on more of the character of Christ. And other areas of my life will fall into place, because that's like at the core of who I am. And as I give, and God gives back, it's a walk of faith. As I give, stinginess and selfishness comes out of me. So it's important for me to give of the resources that I have, so I'm walking by faith, and also it's ripping out just self and, you know, me and focusing on me and what I want and what I want to get in life and, you know, amassing things in this life here. I need to give, and it's great for the condition of my heart. And unless you don't think that you're amassing treasures in heaven, go to your garage after church tonight and look in there and look at all those things that you just have to have, right? So we're amassing stuff. It's hard to get rid of stuff. We have so much stuff. We have to have garage sales. And other people buy our junk and they put it in their garage. I mean, it's a little crazy society that we have, right? So it shows the condition of the heart. You want to have an eye that is generous. It says your life will be full of light. You get this area right, something happens in the heart. That you see things spiritually in the right perspective is what Jesus is saying. You get this one wrong, there's going to be a lot of areas of your life that's going to be messed up. So, tithing for the Old Testament, absolutely. New Testament believer, purpose in your heart, give regularly, give generously, and that is between you and the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for instruction in the Word, and we ask that you continue to teach us through the book of Malachi all that you would want on every topic. Lord, you have every book, every 66 of those books in this Bible for us to learn and grow and understand the truths that you would have us to walk by, examples and teachings and exhortations and commands. Lord, and we simply want to be those that respond to what you're wanting to work in our heart. And I pray that we would be generous people, Lord, that our eye would be full of light, not of darkness tonight. So speak to us on this topic. Lord, I do pray for anyone here tonight that's never committed their life to you or they need to rededicate their life to you, that you would draw them, Lord. You would speak to their heart of their need for Christ, their need for a Savior, their need for forgiveness, their need for turning their heart and yielding it unto you. And you would draw them, even in the quietness of the last moments of our service here. If you'd keep your heads bowed just for a moment longer, if you're here and you've never prayed to receive the Lord, or if you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, what we looked at tonight was for Christians. For those that already believe, it's instruction. But your greatest need is not to come and figure out giving. You need to give your life to the Lord. That's where it all starts. That's what he wants, is your life. That's where it all starts. And he'll show you how to handle your finances and give you the right perspective on it. But if you're here and you need the Lord for the first time, or you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, I want to pray for you. And what I'd ask you to do is for you to just raise your hand nice and high in the air so I could see it. And I'll take a moment to just ask God to touch you here today. Anyone, before we close our service. Lord, I do ask you'd sow your word into our heart and we would walk by faith on this topic. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.